Here we go. Welcome, everybody. Am I on? Am I on? Am I on? Am I on? I'm on. I'm on. Okay, Sammy. Hello, 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 hello. There we go. Now we're there.
I got a big voice now.
So welcome, everyone. Session number 7. Session number 7 in our Romans study. And good stuff tonight. I hope you came ready to learn. It's good stuff tonight. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for loving us and giving us this pathway. You mapped out a pathway where we could be made right with you. We could make peace with you. And that we don't have to guess what it is. We don't have to live a life wondering, have we made peace with the creator of the universe? For you showed us in the book of Romans that our unrighteousness can be transformed into the righteousness of Christ. We can make peace with you and not fear the day we meet you face to face, but instead live with excitement, looking forward to the day we meet you face to face. So tonight I ask you, as I've asked you in every service, open our minds to understand the scriptures. To know the word is to know Jesus. To know Jesus is to know the Father, and to know the Father is eternal life. We thank you for this pathway in Jesus' name. Amen. So we begin tonight with verse 12, but we're going to back up to verse 5 because it's hard to just jump in. It's hard. So I need to give you a little context. So let's back up to 5, and then we'll get straight into 12, which is where we need to pick up. Since we have been united with him in death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ. The old me died, so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know that we will also live with him. And we are sure of this. Amen? We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead. And he will never die again. He can't die. Death no longer has any power over him, Jesus. And when he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves, us the church, dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Now, that's the context. Let's jump into verse 12. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Now, let's stop for a moment. Can you see the spiritual battle in that verse? Don't do it. Do not let sin control the way you live. That means, first off, you have free will. And secondly, you need to understand that that free will needs to be exercised in a spiritual battle. Because there is an adversary and he's coming for you. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in. Do not give in. You're in a battle. This is a war. People are dying in the war. Don't give in. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. For you were dead. This is us. This is who we used to be. We were dead, but now you have a new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right, to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master. Somebody say hallelujah. Sin is no longer your master. There is a war. There is a principality. There are demonic powers. You don't even know it, but you used to work for them. You used to work for them. They were your master. You were dumb and looked, you didn't know that they were your master, but they were your master. You were working. You know, sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. We're going to get into that tonight. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. The first two verses tonight have three do nots. And how different is this from the view that most people have in the modern church about sin? And I want you to look at, I'm listing the three do nots. Don't let sin control the way you live. But what if I do? And don't give in to sinful desires, but what if I do? Don't let any part of your body become an instrument of evil, but what if I do? After the three don'ts, there is one do. Give yourselves completely to God. Dead, made alive, now a living instrument in the hands of God. What changed? You have a new master. When you're born again, you have a new master. Do you know the word Lord, L-O-R-D, means master? You have a new master. When Jesus becomes the Lord of your life, he becomes the master of your life. You have a new master, and this new master sets you free. And here's the thing, church, listen. He doesn't set you free to sin. He sets you free from sin. Big difference in the new master. He sets you free from the power of sin. Why and how? Because sin's going to cause you to die. And that's an eternal death. How? He never sinned. And if he can get inside of you, a power has entered you to break the bondage of your sin and give you his power to overcome your sin. Because sin has a master. His name is Satan. And our new master has broken the chains of sin and sin's master. Let me stop in here for a moment and just say this. When you're born again, okay, let's say you're 30 years old and you've lived for self, you've lived for the world, your master has been Satan since you were a child. And at the age of 30, you have this enlightenment, you hear the gospel, you believe, you receive the gospel, you're born again in Jesus, okay? Born again of the water, born again of the Spirit. Here's the question. Does Satan and the temptation stop when you're born again? No. In fact, let me say this. That's when they start. You know why? Listen carefully. You were already working for the master. Why would he need to bother you? Until you were 30, you were already serving the master. So why would the master mess with you? That doesn't mean everything in your life between that childhood and 30 was okay. But you were under the authority of a master. But what happens when you were born again? You dumped that first master and you went under the authority of a new master. What do you think the first master is going to do? He's coming for you. So tonight when we go through this, I want you to understand that the spiritual war begins when you are born again. Because he already had you. His battle now is to try to get you back, to try to defeat you and bring you out from the authority of the one who rescued you. Now we live under the freedom of grace. This is when people get confused. Right now, the church age, from the day of Pentecost until the return of Christ, the rapture of the church, we live under the freedom of grace. This is the challenge of the human heart. Does the grace of God allow us the freedom to continue to sin? Does the grace of God undo our free will? Does the grace of God allow us no accountability for our free will? Are we still accountable for our actions before God after we're born again? Or does grace just so amazing that it no longer matters what you do with your life because that's how amazing grace is? Let's go, verse 15. Before I read it, I want to introduce a thought tonight. This has been bothering me all day. Not bothering me, but before I read this, let me say something. You become what you allow. Or maybe let me put it like this. You become what you accept. You will become, and I'm going to read, and this just popped into my head today. You and I will become what we allow and what we accept. We will become that. So now let me read this. Well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, and when it says free from the law, that doesn't mean you're free from the Ten Commandments. It means you're free from the 613 rules in the Jewish law of Moses. Big difference. So a lot of people read that and say, see, it doesn't matter what you do because I'm free from the law. They don't know what the law means. The law was the law of Moses, 613 rules. One of them, you can't eat shrimp. Okay? That's what that meant. Does that mean you can go on sinning? Now that grace has set us free from the law of Moses, does that mean you can go on sinning? Okay, the answer's in here, and I didn't write it. He says, of course not. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? There's the key verse. You become the slave of whatever you choose to obey. You become what you accept. You become what you accept. You can be a slave to sin, which leads to your death, eternal death, by the way. Or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. And thank God, once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey His teaching. You become what you accept. Now you wholeheartedly accept His teaching. You accept His teaching. Let me do this. I believe what I hold in my hand is the only physical source of absolute truth on this earth. That core belief, I become what I accept. I become what I accept. And let me give you an example. If you believe that this is the source of absolute truth, I become that in my life. Then if this identifies sin, then I'm not going to become that sin because I didn't accept that sin. I accepted the law of God, the word of God, that reveals that sin that leads to death. So I become what I accept. So when I come under the authority of the Bible, I conform to that truth. I become a recipient, one who lives out that truth. But what if I reject this? Then you become what you've accepted, and you've accepted the world instead of the word, and you will become what the world is. Back to 17. Thank God. Once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey His teachings we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. Christians live under the freedom of God's grace, but this freedom is a voluntary slavery to God. Listen carefully. I'm going to introduce grace to you. You're living under the freedom of grace, but this free grace is a form of voluntary slavery. Stay with me. When a person truly learns and knows who God is, you will willingly bow down to him. And what do you think it means when you start bowing down to somebody? Then that's kind of like your master, right? I'm bowing down to my master. I acknowledge he's over me, greater than me. I bow down to him. And I said that when you truly get to know who God is, who Jesus is, then you will start to bow down to him. He becomes your master, which is Lord, and you become his servant. The only people that would refuse to bow to God are those who don't know him, or those who refuse to know him. Bowing to perfect love and peace is not a problem once you learn what perfect love and peace looks like. Once you get to know who he is, that he invented love. He isn't love, he invented love. He is love. He is peace. And once you got to know that that's who he is, then some bowing to him is not a struggle. It's the opposite. The only people that have trouble bowing to him are the ones, you still don't know who he is. You have no idea. And I've often thought about this. This cross hangs behind me as a symbol. And the symbol is this. If you've ever wondered if God is love and he loves you, just look at the cross. It settles the whole question. Does God love me? He sent his son to die for me. It's perfect love. No one's ever died for me before, me specifically. So why wouldn't I bow down to him? Because now I know who you are. I know that you are love and you are peace and you are salvation. And you've offered me a spot in the family. So bowing to you, well, that's not an issue, is it? It's not. Why is that an issue? The only way it's not an issue, you don't know who he is. You still don't know who he is. Either way, we are all created beings and we will all bow to something or someone. Remember I said earlier that between the age of 0 and 30, maybe you were following the world. You had no idea until you were born again at the age of 30 that you had spent all of your life bowing down to Satan. You just didn't know you were bowing down to Satan. You just don't know it, but you are. He is the God of this world. We are not gods. There are powers above us and we are mortal, which means death reigns in these current mortal bodies. We are not gods. You might think yourself to be a god, but you're not a god. And the proof of that is you're going to get dead one day. And that's one sure sign you're not a god, is when you get dead. In fact, sin is the very sickness that gave us these mortal bodies. Now, I want to read 16 through 18 again. Sin is the sickness that gave us mortality. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death. There you go. Sin equals death. Sin equals death. You choose that way, that's what you get. Or you can choose. See the free will? See the spirit war? Or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God, once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey the teaching, this teaching we have given you. Now you are free from the slavery to sin. You have become slaves to righteous living. Two options of slavery, two options. You can choose. Man has always been given the freedom to choose. And I want you to think about this. When I say freedom, what does that mean to you? Because this is really important. When I say freedom, there can be no freedom without the ability to choose. So if I say to you, you're free to go to the movies tonight, and you're free to go into the movie theater and watch whichever movie you want to watch, but there's only one movie showing, then I have predetermined what you're going to see. That's not freedom. Freedom requires that there's at least two movies showing tonight. Right? You can't, without, you cannot find freedom unless there's the ability to choose. And you cannot have the ability to choose unless there's a choice, which means it has to be at least two. Right? You with me? So when we use the word freedom tonight, understand that freedom means choice, and choice means there must be at least two options. Because there's no choices if there's one, right? There's got to be two. So stay with me. In the beginning, it was a tree in the garden and two voices in the same garden. The freedom to choose. Would Adam and Eve have been free to choose if there's only the tree of life? No. So why is the tree of good and evil in the garden? Because you're free. Now, I've often thought that's the good news and that's the bad news in the same package. You have the freedom to choose, good news. You have the freedom to choose, bad news. What if you choose poorly? Then you live under the consequences of your decision. Today, there are still two choices, and there are still two voices. There are two options. Did you notice in the Garden of Eden, there were two voices? God said, don't do it, you'll die. And Satan said what? You won't die. Choice, there has to be two. There were two, God and Satan. One of them's true, one of them's a liar. One of them leads to life, the other one leads to death. Has anything changed? Well, it's the same today. You've got Satan who's tempting us to follow the world and you'll die. You'll die. Yeah, you will. Or you can follow God and experience the resurrection into eternal life. You get to choose. And we're all choosing. A man is free to choose the slavery of sin, but understand that there is a consequence or a result of that choice. It's called death. You become what you accept. If you accept sin, listen, church, if you accept sin, you will become sin. You will become what you accept. That's how it works. If you want to live under the truth, you'll become truth. If you want to live under the lie, you will become a lie. That's how it works. A man is free to choose the slavery of God, which leads to righteousness, being right with God, and eternal life. Actually, did you ever think about this? And this is interesting. God had to choose before we could choose. God had to choose. God chose to send his only son to earth as a man to choose death so that you and I could choose life. God chose. We choose. Freedom is the ability to choose. And there can't be freedom to choose if there's not a choice. Before we could choose to take off our chains of sin and bondage, Jesus had to choose to take on our sins and the penalty of that sin, which is called death. He chose. What was happening in the Garden of Gethsemane that night? What was it? What was happening? Jesus was choosing. He's choosing. Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to drink the cup. What's the cup? Death, cross, bitter suffering. What did he do? And yet, not my will, but yours be done. I choose life. But to choose life, he had to choose death first. The choice. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus's choice opened up a way for us to choose life. Life through a, listen, through a form of slavery. This is where most people struggle. I choose life knowingly through a form of slavery. People can't imagine the words slavery and freedom in the same sentence. You with me? Especially in the American culture, because we've got such a bad historical reference of the word slavery. So right now, if you put the words slavery and freedom in the same sentence, oh no, that can't be. It can't be true. You can't have freedom and be a slave. But the reality is we created beings will all be slaves to something. Why? The very nature that we are created means that someone is above us. You didn't just become you yourself. You didn't do it. So, and because you didn't become you on your own, that means somebody else did it. And that somebody else is bigger than you. Which means that you've got a master even if you don't know it. Even if you don't admit it, you got a master. Let's go to verse 19. Let's keep going. And because of the weakness of your human nature, I'm using the illustration of slavery to help you understand all this. Previously, you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led ever deeper into sin. Now you must give yourselves to be slaves to righteous living so that you'll become holy. Both sides are slaves. You're slave to sin or you're slave to righteousness. You're a slave to sin's master, Satan, or you're a slave to the righteousness master, who is God. I wonder if some of you for the first time will understand why, with this freedom slavery discussion, maybe tonight be the first time that it'll click for you. You'll understand why Jesus said this in Luke 9:23. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways. What do you think that means? Listen carefully. The idea that you must turn from your selfish ways is you can no longer play God. You can no longer pretend that you are your own God. Self-centered life means you bow to you. I'm God. I'll bow to me. I don't need to be accountable to anybody else. I don't want Satan. That's the deception. And I don't want God. I just want to be me. I want to be my own God. You must turn from your selfish ways, which pretend to be God is you. What comes after that? Then you take up a cross. And the Gospel of Luke says daily you do it. You must stop pretending that you're God. And by the way, what did Satan tell Eve in the garden? You can be God. Liar. You can be God. Go ahead, eat. You can be God and have knowledge. Go ahead. So first, you must stop pretending that you're God. And second, you must take up a cross. What's that mean? Not only are you willing to stop being God, you're willing to die to yourself. That's the cross. You're willing to die. For this new master, you'd be willing to die. Because if you don't die, you can't be born again. Because if you could be born again without dying, there'd be two of you. Let that sink in for a minute. If you could be born again without dying, there'd be two of you. And there can only be one. And then finally he says, follow me. Stop pretending that you're God. Die to your old life of sin and death. And follow the one who will become your new master. This is it. What's the consequences? Okay, there's the choice, right? And it's a choice. You don't have to. Listen, you don't have to. Stay following the other master. You'll die, but you don't have to. What's the consequence? If you try to hang on to your life, you keep pretending that you're God. You're not going to die to yourself. You're not going to do it. Why? Because you're God. If you try to hang on to your life, you're going to lose your life. But if you give up your life for my sake, Jesus says, you will save your life. But what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but you yourself, or you're lost, or you're destroyed? What'd you gain? You can gain anything. You lost everything. Everyone will serve someone. We are created beings, and there are powers above us much greater than we are. In fact, Doug Voorhees and I were back in the hallway before church tonight, and we were having a conversation, and Doug and I were both talking about this. If we could comprehend the power right now of the spirit realm that surrounds us, we wouldn't sleep tonight. There are demonic powers all around us right now. Great spirit beings who have great spiritual powers. Your mind, my mind cannot comprehend them. I know this. One thing lets me sleep tonight in peace. He who is in me is greater than any of them. He defeated them on the cross. The one who is in me is not a created being. He is God. He is the everlasting God. He is without beginning and without end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is called the Ancient of Days because he has always been, always is, and always will be. All this demonic horde from heaven, these spirit beings, they are all created angels, fallen angels, demonic spirit powers, but they all had a first day, which means there's someone greater than them who gave them a first day. And he's the one who died on a cross. And he's the one who lives in me, and he's my master. Who we serve, who we follow, will determine our ultimate destination. I'll say it again. You become what you accept. Serving Satan will take us to the future home and destination of Satan. So if you hook your chain, we're all slaves to something, someone. If you hook your chain to Satan, you're going to end up where Satan parks at the end of the game. It's called hell because you've hooked to him. That's how this thing works. But if you are serving God, if you are a slave of Christ, you have hooked yourself to Jesus Christ. You're going to end up where he ends up. In heaven with the Father, eternal life. Satan wanted Jesus to serve him. But Jesus knew the truth about the destination. He knew where Satan was going to park his bus at the end. And he didn't want to park there, right? He knew about the destination. Let me read it to you. Matthew 4:8. Next, the devil took Jesus to the peak of a very high mountain, and he showed him the kingdoms of the world, right? All of this is mine. Is it his? Is it Satan's? Yes. Yes, church, it is his. He's the God of this world. It's his. I'll give it to you, Jesus. What's the condition? If you'll kneel down and worship me, hook yourself to me, bow to me, right? Do you understand that in essence, the wording is different, the circumstance is different, but in essence, that's what he did to Adam. And Adam took it. And you know that Adam had possession of the whole earth. All of it had been given to Adam and Adam's descendants. And when he bowed to Satan, he handed dominion of earth to Satan. And now Satan has dominion in these offering it back to Jesus with this condition. Bow, do what the first Adam did. And Jesus said, no. Because I'm not the first Adam. I'm the one who made the first Adam. I made him. I am. No. What's he say? Get out of here, Satan. I love that. Get out of here, Satan, for the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Why did Jesus and the scriptures say must? Why? You must. The scriptures say you must. Why? This is life and death. You're going to die. You bow to Satan, you're going to die. You're going to die. You must, or you're going to die. No, you won't really die. There's grace. No. That's not what grace is. That's not what grace is. There's a whole lot of churches going to tell you that's what grace is, but that's not what grace is. Well, Jesus tried to warn the people of his day, and people then and now still choose to ignore the warning. Actually, let's make this as simple as possible. Jesus is the choice between life and death. To be made right with God is life eternal, and faith in Jesus is the only way to be made right with God. Listen to this encounter and warning from Jesus. Let's jump to the Gospel of John. The reason I do this is the Bible explains the Bible much better than I know how. John 8:21, later Jesus said to them again, I am going away. He's going back to the Father. You will search for me, but you will die in your sin. You cannot come where I am going. So he's just done two things. He's announced the outcome of man. If you left unchanged, you're going to die in your sin. And then he says, because of that condition, you cannot come where I'm going. If you die in your sin, you can't be where I am, right? The people ask him, is he planning to commit suicide? Obviously, they're not getting it. Does he mean you cannot come where I'm going? Jesus continued. Listen carefully. You are from below. I am from above. You belong to the world. I do not. That is why I said that you will die in your sins. What does that mean? If you remain in the belong to the world category, you will die in your sins. If you remain in the die in this, belong to this world category, what does it mean belong to this world? You belong to the master of the world. You belong to Satan. You'll die in your sins. Right? Jesus says, I do not belong to him. Verse 24, that is why I said you'll die in your sins. For unless you believe I am who I claim to be, here's the way out. You will die in your sins. Who are you? They demanded. Jesus replied, the one I've always claimed to be. I have much to say about you and much to condemn, but I won't. For I say only what I've heard from the one who sent me, and he is completely truthful. But they still didn't understand that he was talking about his Father. So right now, in this scene, are they getting it? Are they getting it? They're not getting it at all, are they? They're not understanding any of this. None of it. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man on the cross, then you will understand that I am he. I do nothing on my own, but say only what the Father taught me. And the one who sent me is with me, and he has not deserted me, for I always do what pleases him. Then what's the result, listen, of all this conversation? And it's deep. This is deep. I understand why some of them didn't get it. Then many who heard him say these things believed in him. So what's he done? He's laid out the truth. And some people believe the truth and some people reject the truth. But he laid the truth out. And what did I say earlier? You have the freedom to choose. And there can't be a choice unless there's at least two options. What's the two options here? I believe that he is who he says he is, or I don't. Do you see the choice? Many heard him and believed him, but many didn't. And what happens if you die in your sins? That means you never made things right with God. You never made peace with God through the sacrificial blood of Christ, which brings the forgiveness of sin. They didn't believe him. They did not accept the truth of Jesus' words. So they won't be allowed to go with him. You cannot come where I am going. So now we can finish the sixth chapter. Let's go down to verse 20. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do what is right. I could spend 2 weeks on that one. Listen. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do what is right. Let me explain. When you belong to the world, you're going to do what the world does. That's why, listen carefully. What's some of the big cultural issues of today that's even some churches struggle with, the LGBT movement, but even more than that, just sin in general. I don't have any trouble in my mind understanding why the world supports transgenderism. I mean, to me, it's bizarre. It's bizarre. I mean, I can't even comprehend it. But listen, my logic tells me I get why the world's for it, because they belong to Satan. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Well, what better way to kill, steal, and destroy than to take an entire generation of men and who think they're women and women who think they're men? I get it, because they belong to Satan, so he has corrupted their minds. They can't see, they can't think, they can't understand. Here's the problem. What I don't understand is when that gets in the church. I can't comprehend that. You know what it tells me? Those people in the church aren't really in the church. They attend a church, but they're not in the church. They're not in the church. Why? And by the way, I told you last week, and I fussed at y'all pretty hard last week, and the same thing's true. That if you think, well, that's a felony, and let me tell you my misdemeanors, how not serious they are. The fact is that, you know, the statistic for divorce in the Christian church is almost the same statistic for divorce in the world. How can this be? How can it be? Adultery? Do you think adultery never happens in the church? How can this be? I get it that the world are cheaters. I get it. Why wouldn't the world be cheaters? Their master is Satan. They're just living out the flesh. They're not redeemed. They don't have a new spirit. God hasn't transformed their heart. They're doing what the world does. I get it. But if it comes in the church, something's wrong. Somebody's playing a game. You know when it gets really serious? When they want the preacher to go along with the game. That's when it gets really serious. And there's a whole lot of preachers going along with it. I told you I'd go a long time on that verse. I'm not going to go any further. I probably offended most of you already. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do what is right. You weren't obliged to the Bible when you're living in the world. It's foolishness. That's why when we hold up the Bible to the world, they look at us and say, ha, what's that got to do with me? And what was the result? Look at the next verse. And what was the result? Because that's who we used to be before Jesus. And what was the result? You are now ashamed of the things you used to do. Things that end in eternal doom. I'm ashamed of my life before Christ. I am. But now, somebody say hallelujah. Even if you don't know why you're saying hallelujah, say hallelujah again. But now you are free from the power of sin. Do you know how big that is? That means you won't die in your sins. You won't be cast out of God's presence into hell. Now you are free from the power of sin and have become, ready, slaves of God. I got no problem bowing down to this master. In fact, it's the joy of my life to bow to this master. Now, we're slaves of God. Now, you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life, not eternal doom. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me say it again. You will become what you accept. You will become what you accept. Free to become a slave. You know, the world would look at that. I know that they would mock. You're free to become a slave. Well, I don't want to be a slave. Well, you're already a slave. Free to accept the responsibility and the consequences of our freedom choices. Do you know that I bear the responsibility of my life choices? I'm okay with that. Are you? I bear the responsibility of my life choices. Jesus' death on the cross opened up a new choice and freedom to choose life. Let me just say, without Jesus, there's no choice. Until Jesus died on that cross, what were your options? You didn't have any. You didn't have any. I didn't either. Without Jesus, there's no choice. In fact, he's the only choice. Or I guess you can say no to him. Eternal doom. That is what lies at the end of the road for those who remain slaves of sin and sin's master. But there's another master, another choice, and it will also require a voluntary form of slavery. Let me read 22 again. But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. And by the way, you get paid for your choice. Do you ever think of it like that? The wages of sin is death, which means you get a paycheck when you sin. The paycheck is death. Everyone will be paid according to their choice, and all of us are free to choose. Notice the stark contrast between verse 22 and 23 regarding the payment that accompanies your choice. Verse 23 says the wages of sin is death, the free gift of eternal life. You got death on one side, this free gift of eternal life on the other side. Go to verse 22. But now you're free from the power of sin and become slaves of God. Now you're over on one side, you're a slave to sin's master. On the other side, you're a slave of righteousness and righteousness master. You see this, there's choices. There's choices. If you're having a hard time with two words of Jesus, follow me, it's because you really don't know who he is. I don't know why, but to me, that's most of Christianity is that simple. If you're struggling, here's the way, and lots of times I'll do this at a funeral when I'm doing a funeral, especially for a lot of unbelievers. See, I picture that what Jesus did on earth in those 3 years of his public ministry, he went and he voluntarily laid his life down on the cross. They put him in a grave, and he came up out of the grave, and he turned around to the world and said two words, follow me. There's the gospel. Follow me. And it sounds so simple. Just follow him. Why? Because you know where he went after he said that? To the right hand of the Father. That's where I'm wanting to go, so I might ought to follow him. It's the idea. So with that background, listen, if you're struggling with the simple two simple words, follow me. The only conclusion I can even possibly come to is this. You don't know who he is. You still don't know who he is. And if you're having a hard time with the slavery part of Christianity, so one is you struggle with follow me, but the other one is this word slavery. You mean I got to be a slave to follow him? It's because you really don't know who he is. Would you like to work for somebody who's the most incredible, giving, loving, generous person who's ever lived in the universe? Would you like for him to be your boss? Like every day, forever? Now listen, I've worked for some pretty bad bosses. One name just went into my mind just now. Lord, I'm sorry for that one. Whoa, he was a bad boss. Why wouldn't you want to work for this guy who laid his life down to break the bondage of your chains, your death? Chapter 7, here we go. Chapter 7, chapter 7. Now, dear brothers and sisters, you who are familiar with the law, don't you know that the law applies only while the person is living? For example, when a woman marries, the law binds her to her husband as long as he's alive. How does it do that? You cannot divorce your husband while he's alive. That's the Jewish law. But if he dies, the law of marriage no longer applies to her. So while her husband is alive, she would be committing adultery if she married another man. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law and does not commit adultery when she remarries. This is chapter 7. We're kind of changing the topic a little bit. Many people read this and immediately get confused about what Paul is trying to communicate. Bear in mind that Paul is still referring to the question he asked in Romans 6:1. Should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Now, his answer is about this woman in adultery or marriage. So that, we're still on that topic. Paul is not using these sentences to clarify or establish rules about marriage and adultery, but about a believer's relationship with the law. Example, the law binds her to her husband as long as he is alive. So the law tells this woman what is right and what is wrong. As long as that man is alive, the two of them are alive, right and wrong have been determined by the law. Stay with me, okay? That's what he's saying. Here's the point. Does the law have an expiration or a completion event? Paul says in this case that the law only applies while the person is alive. When they die, it no longer applies. That application of law has been completed. It has been fulfilled. Example, the married woman can now remarry. She can do what she couldn't do before because the law that applied to her before has now been canceled by the death of her husband. You with me? This woman can remarry without committing adultery because she is no longer bound by the law. Her husband has died. The binding part of the law died at the point of her husband's death. What happens? Right and wrong has now changed. You with me? This is deep. I know it is. Right and wrong changed when the law changed. It no longer applies in this case because the law was fulfilled when the husband died. Does that make the law meaningless? No, absolutely not. The law had a very specific application up to a very specific point, but then it was finished, and then it was fulfilled. Then it's complete. Why is this such an issue? Why? What does that have to do with this topic? Stay with me. The teaching of Jesus were so different than the Jewish law that the people couldn't adjust. They couldn't see how you could be a Jew and follow Jesus. Because, what is that noise? It's coming through the mic. Okay, maybe it's me. I thought it was somebody messing over there. It's a microphone. They couldn't see how following Jesus and following the law were the same path. Couldn't get it. This is why Jesus uses these illustrations when he preaches. Matthew 9:14. On the day the disciples of John the Baptist came to Jesus and asked him, "Why don't your disciples fast like we do and the Pharisees do?" Jesus replied, "Do wedding guests mourn while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. But someday the groom will be taken away from them and they will fast. Besides, who would patch old clothing with new cloth? For a new patch would shrink and rip away from the old cloth, leaving an even bigger tear than before. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the old skins would burst and from the pressure, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. New wine is stored in new wineskins so that both are preserved." Now, I wonder how many of you are with me. Listen carefully. Why don't your disciples fast? Why don't your disciples obey the Jewish law? And his answer is, I'm the bridegroom, and you don't fast while the bridegroom is with the wedding party. And then he does something. I'm going to use the wineskin instead of the patch on the clothes. Do you understand what happens in wine? In wine, they pour this into leather, wineskins, which is leather. And that new leather has the ability to stretch. And when it stretches, it doesn't bust. But if you put it in an old wineskin that's already stretched its max, then it expands and it bursts. What's the point? Jesus is the new cloth. Jesus is the new wineskin. Paul is preaching to the new wineskins. Who's Paul preaching to? He's preaching to the new wineskins. The new wineskins would become the new church that would preserve the new wine message of Christ for the generations to come, until the new wine opens the eyes of the old wineskin Jews. Now, I know there's a lot in there. I do. Jesus was radically different than the law of Moses. He was the fulfillment. Do you think he came to cancel the law or to fulfill the law? When he came, everything about the law changed. And everybody was so stuck in the law that when the Son of God showed up, they couldn't recognize him. The new wineskins would become the new church. How is that new wineskin doing right now in you? Do you understand that you and I carry around inside of us the new wine? We're the new wineskins. It's the new wine's in me. The gospel is different than the law. And the Jews couldn't expand enough to receive Jesus, so they rejected him. And here comes Paul preaching to Gentiles, and guess what they were? They were like new wineskins. They drank it in. Because they didn't have the law in their background to keep them from expanding. So they just drank the new wine. And the Jews hated them for drinking the new wine that they thought should have belonged to them. Romans 7, verse 4. So my dear brothers and sisters, this is the point. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ, and now you are united with the one who raised from the dead. And as a result, we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God. When we were controlled by our old nature, sinful desires were at work within us. And the law, listen carefully, the law aroused these evil desires that produced a harvest of sinful deeds, resulting in death. But now we have been released from the law, for we died to it and no longer are captive to its power. Now we can serve God, not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit. What happens? How could the law make you more sinful? Let me give you a real example. Y'all ever raised any new children? You raise a child, let's just say he's a toddler, and you look at him and say, you see that bowl of candy? Don't touch it. What's the first thing? I just gave the law. I'm the lawgiver. You're supposed to be my underling. Don't call them servants, they'll rebel even worse. So underling, that jar of candy, don't touch it. What's the first thing he's going to do? I got to touch it. Even if I don't want the candy, I got to touch it. What does it? What is it? What's doing that? The law aroused in me my rebellion. Don't tell me what I can do, what I can't do. The law aroused my rebellious spirit. Do you think that kid is any different than the Jews in the story? It's the same thing. The laws don't or do aroused me to do the opposite of what the law told me to do. Why? Because there's something in me that is a rebel. I am a rebel by nature. The sin nature is a rebel. Death ended the law's grip on that woman when her husband died and she was free to marry. When you came to Christ through faith, you also died to the power of the law. We have been born again under a new power. A new seed was planted and a new crop will be harvested. Sin will never be the crop that is harvested by God. You with me? Sin will never be the crop that God harvests. It is not in his nature to sin, and it will not be the nature of those who have taken on his new seed. Our old nature produced sin, but our new nature produces a harvest of good deeds for God. Our old nature produced sin, which would always lead to death because we're not right with God. Our new nature, however, has been made right with God, and now we will experience life with God because God is life. The law revealed what? My sin nature and my desperate need for a Savior. The Savior has now come and poured his new wine in my new wineskin. Now I have been released from the law and I am no longer captive to the power of the law. And I know that's deep. Verse 6, let me read it again. But now you have been released from the law, for we died to it and no longer captive to its power. Now we can serve God, not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living by the Spirit. Let me go through quickly, I'm about out of time, this Gentile woman. I won't be able to finish this tonight. When Jesus comes to the woman at the well, she says one thing. And by the way, she's a Gentile. She's a Samaritan. The Jews don't count her as being Jewish. She's a half-breed to them. And Jesus says something to her. Let's go to the last page, verse 21. Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. Why does he say that? Under the law of Moses, under the law, those 613 rules, the only place you could worship was in Jerusalem. If you offered sacrifices on a high hill, it was called pagan idolatry, and God forbid it. But Jesus is looking at this Gentile woman, and she's new wineskin, and he's new wine. And he says what? A time is coming when you will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain, which was Mount Gerizim in Samaria, or Jerusalem. Why? Because the law has been fulfilled. It's fulfilled. I am the new wineskin, and they will worship me all over the world. But could the Jews handle it? No. Couldn't handle it. So what do? They throw out the new wine. I'll try to pick up there next week. How's that? I'll try to mark that and pick up next week. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you put this new wine, Jesus, in our new wineskins. And Father, I just thank you that you made a way for us to be made right with you. So I pray, Lord, that we will understand that this grace you gave us was a free gift. And we need to open the gift. And once we open the gift, we must choose to follow you. And Lord, whatever free will we have versus your sovereignty, may we always use that free will to follow you and obey you. We pray this in Jesus' name and amen. Thank you for being here tonight.